Romans chapter 8. I would encourage you to be there. Romans 8 is where I want to take us this morning. We just sang a hymn, Once for All. Philip P. Bliss, the author of that hymn, was inspired and encouraged and giving thanks because of what he read and or what was what the hymn writer read and understood from Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans 8, 2. Once for all, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? We can rejoice in salvation this morning. And a little bit of vocal response is not inappropriate. So a little bit of amen and hoorah and yeah once in a while is welcome. That is fine. We're going to do that this morning, especially for Derek as we witness him follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I wanted us to go to Romans chapter 8 because the first four verses give us a helpful insight in answering a question what a life that a new life walking in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, looks like. What's different about it? What is it like? I want us to pause this morning. I don't want to be rude, but I don't care how long you have been born again in that you believe you know or not know what that involves. That didn't come out as clear as I wanted it to say. What I mean this morning is no matter how long you've been born again, I want us to walk through and be reminded of what God's Word says our new life in Christ is all about. What has changed? What has taken place? What is different in our life now? What does it mean to walk in the newness of life? What is that phrase? You often hear that phrase, and you hear it through the actual baptism ordinance this morning, to rise and walk in the newness of life, because we're echoing the truth as the hymn writer wrote and we sang, that we are born again, we are saved once for all. You know, the newness of life, walked in the Spirit, is the subject of really all of chapter 8 of Romans. This chapter answers the question, how is the Christian enabled to walk in the newness of life? I think you can see a shift. If you were to glance back at chapter 7, don't expect you to read that all right now, but if you're familiar with the Christian struggle that the born-again Apostle Paul was speaking of, the war of the old man and the flesh to live in sin, but then the struggle, there's a different war in my mind that says, no, follow the Lord. And the struggle, this Christian struggle, Paul's writing about it in Romans chapter 7, the greater part of 7, at least verse 7 through 25. And what I think would be interesting to point out to you, and it'll help us in chapter 8, is that you see a shift from the prominent use of personal pronouns in chapter 7, a lot of I and me, to the shift in chapter 8 to being the Holy Spirit becoming the dominant person that's spoken of in the life of a believer. This is key to understanding a passage because, folks, victory in holy living is not in ourselves, but in and through the Holy Spirit. We need to understand this. We need to see this. So just follow along. I'll lead us in reading chapter 8. No, actually, let's change that. Let's do this different. Let's do some old-fashioned responsive reading this morning. Would you be willing to do that? Romans chapter 8. I'll read the first verse. You read the second. I'll read the third, and we'll go on, okay? Through four verses, we can do this. I'll read the first, then you read the next together. All right, Romans chapter 8, are you ready? There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law... For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we spend a few moments looking at these four verses in this marvelous book, an incredible chapter, a mountaintop of chapters in the book of Romans, I pray that we would have a refreshed, a correct, an accurate, and life-changing view of what it means to walk in the newness of life. What has changed? What has taken place because of the gospel, because of your salvation? Lord, I pray for your guidance. I pray for hearts to be soft and open to your word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for reading like that. I think it's good to hear other believers reading scripture together. Romans chapter 6, then chapter 7, and then chapter 8 describe our relationship with Christ as our death unto sin and in our life unto God. Our new life in Christ is the language of the chapter. And so this morning, through our relationship with Christ, we can see that we are raised to walk in the newness of life. The gospel for the believer means a brand new life. It means a completely changed person, something altogether new. The text shows us what walking in the newness of life means for the believer. For the believer, walking in the newness of life means, number one, verse one shows us, walking in a new position. You get that? Walking in the newness of life, for the believer, it means walking in a new position, positionally brand new. Notice in verse 1, the third word there, the first two words you might have in your copy of God's Word are italicized. Interpreters have given us those words to help us understand. So chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is, and the next word is what? Therefore. Therefore. Therefore, in theological or interpretive language, when we study Scripture, it simply means a logical link to what has proceeded. Okay? There's a link here. So when we come to Scripture and we see the word therefore, it means, oh, we need to pay special attention to everything that came before that in the context. So this is why I've already referenced chapter 6 and chapter 7 before we got to chapter 8. Because Paul is pointing us back. He's writing to his readers and he says, everything I've said before, I'm reaching all the way back and I'm pulling forward the entire book of Romans up to this point. That's a lot to remember. We didn't look at all of it this morning. Many of you remember much of what the first 8 or 7 chapters have been speaking about. Let me remind you that the book's theme, which I believe really begins in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, is that the believer has the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is gained through and in Jesus Christ. So because this is true, Paul writes in chapter 8 of Romans and verse 1 an incredibly amazing truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, that should make us jump out of our seats right now. I know we're Baptists, but this should cause a little bit of a charismatic response and joy. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. Do you see it? I mean, do you see it? The assurance of eternal security through Jesus Christ alone. Not my efforts. Not the doings and the stuff of the church. But in Christ alone. This means that we will not experience ever the wrath of God in the final judgment, because we are justified. By the way, that term justified is a legal term. It helps us to understand. It's the idea of being adjudicated or being declared righteous. I understand the scriptures to teach us that in our lack of righteousness, because the righteousness of Jesus and our faith in Him for that righteousness, we are declared righteous. We see this in the scripture because of this justification. This being saved from condemnation is present and it is permanent. If you write in your copies of God's Word, I encourage you to do that if you'd like. If you have pencil or pen or highlighter, you might note that word, verse 1, now. Pay special attention to that little word that tells us so much. Now. This is present and it is also equally permanent. Once for all. Oh, sinner, believe it, right? This is the truth for us now. There is no condemnation. Note how the status of no condemnation is reserved exclusively for a certain people group. There's a certain amount of prejudice here in the results of salvation because it is reserved exclusively for those who are, watch, in Christ Jesus. This no condemnation is only applied to those who are in Christ by the gospel through salvation. This no condemnation is for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? There are only two classifications of people in the world, by the way. There are those who are not under condemnation because they have a relationship with Christ, and then there is everyone else who is under condemnation because they do not have a personal relationship with Christ. They are not in Christ by faith in the gospel. Only two groups, no in between. And so, folks, understanding the Jewish character that Paul would have firstly been writing to when he pen the words of Romans helps us understand a few things. The culture then that he would have been writing to would have been stooped heavily in the Pharisaical type of Judaism that was common in the first century in those that Paul was writing to. And they would have, in that culture, that heavy Jewish culture, would have emphasized the physical type of things for attaining other things. For instance, they would focus on things like the circumcision, the types of food, the sacrifices, the fasting and avoiding of food and pleasure, or even special days and celebrations. This would have been a primary focus to a devout Jew in the first century. And so here Paul is writing to those who need to realize and understand that they are sinners lost in their own sin, and the only way to salvation and being in Christ is through faith and trust in Him alone for salvation. So you tell a people group that struggles with being so committed to physical religiosity and physical acts to attain merit and respect and approval from a holy God, Paul writes and speaks to them otherwise in Romans 8:1. Paul taught and emphasized the spiritual nature of salvation by grace through faith alone, not the physical. Paul says there is no condemnation for those who follow the spiritual principles of faith in Christ, walking in the Spirit in the newness of life, walking in a brand new position. Chapter 8 and verse 1 of Romans shows us this change, shows us what this walking in the newness of life is. The first verse has shown us that walking in the newness of life means walking in a brand new position. No longer bound to our old position of waiting the coming condemnation for our sin, but now a new position of being freed to walk in the new position in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Walking in a new position. Secondly, we see verse 2. Look at it. We see walking by a new principle. walking by a new principle. You read this verse just a few moments ago as a congregation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom from sin and death because of the newness of life. Here Paul contrasts two opposite laws. Do you see it? The first in verse 2 is the law of the Spirit, and the second contrasting law is the law of sin and death. Those are the two that you see in that verse. The law of the Spirit is simply the gospel. It is the good news of new life through faith in the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ. A characteristic of that law, the law of the Spirit, a characteristic principle of the Holy Spirit is to empower born-again believers for holy living now. That's what's characteristic of the law of the Spirit, the life-changing gospel. The other law, by contrast, the law of sin and death, is simply the Old Testament law of God. The law is holy. Romans 7 and verse 12, Paul says that the law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. The law is not wrong, but the law is incapable of saving those who are incapable of perfectly following the law. Rather, the law is simply to expose and to show our inability and push us to trust the one that is perfect and able. Because we cannot keep God's law on our own, the only result, God says, which is holy, right, and just, is sin and death. And so a characteristic principle of indwelling sin, by the way, is to drag a person down to death. Do you see the two differences? You have one principle, the law of the Spirit, the gospel, which empowers this brand new changed life by the Holy Spirit to live and to walk in the newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit. Whereas on the other hand, the previous law that dominated our lives was a law that was condemning and damning us for our continued sin. The characteristic of that was sin and death. So Paul is making a point here. Paul doesn't write for no reason. And because this is God's word through the apostle to us, Paul's point that's being made here in this letter is that the spiritual principle of the gospel releases the believer from the condemnation of the law of sin and death. If you are a born-again believer here this morning, you are rescued permanently and now from the final condemnation and judgment of sin. This is what Paul's reminding us of. We have been spared from this because of the gospel. Someone else has, I think, helpfully stated it this way. The law of the Spirit of life is the emancipation in condemnation of the law of sin and death. It is the emancipation in which believers were set free from another governing principle that once dictated their life, the law of sin and death. Believers will never experience condemnation because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So this means believers will not experience the deserving wages of sin, which is the only appropriate earned just wage for sin, the earnings of sin, death. So this eternal security is not yet to come. This eternal security, this escape from condemnation, is not a hope for someday future salvation. That is not what's being said in Romans chapter 2 or chapter 8 and verse 2. But rather what is being said is that it is present in the very moment of salvation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." No delay. We don't see any delay in this salvation. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the scriptures say there, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Folks, this law of the Spirit that Paul is writing of, this law of the Spirit has freed us from the law that we could never satisfy. And it has released us. It has freed us and released us to walk in the newness of life through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are free from the law of sin and death, which means although we can sin, we have the ability to choose to sin, even as believers. Although this is true, Romans 7 makes that amply clear. Although this is true, the law no longer has the power to condemn us for sin. No longer do we have holding over our heads the power to be eternally and finally condemned for sin. For the believer. For the believer. This means believers are not only free from the bondage, the constraints, the controlling, binding power of sin, but we also are free from the inner emotions that tend to bring feelings of condemnation to the Christian when we do sin. And I tell you right now, and you know this probably very well in your own personal life, that the condemning feelings and emotions for committing sin can be so powerful and so strong in us that we feel that we are condemned for that sin. And although sin is never right, sin is always wrong. Sin, the forgiveness of sin is always available. 1 John 1:9 gives us this proof, this reality. Paul is writing here in Romans 8 and reminding Christians, you no longer stand condemned for sin. You have been freed. There was another law of sin and death. But for the believer, oh believer, believe it, we live by another law in the newness of life, the law of the Spirit of life. Walking in the newness of life means walking by a new principle. Walking in a new position, walking by a new principle. And then thirdly and lastly, we see walking as a new person. Amen? A brand new person, made completely new because of Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The law could never get people to fulfill its requirements. It was not that like the law was wrong in and of itself. The law was not unable to accomplish what God designed the law to do. I think it was J. Vernon McGee that once used an illustration of a dinner fork. And like some of us will probably do here soon, the dinner fork is stuck into the delicious roast. And when it's cooked the way that my wife cooks it, you pick it up and the roast just falls apart. And the fork is empty. You know it's a good roast at that point, right? But there was no problem in the fork, was there? The problem was in the inability of the flesh, the roast, the meat, to stay on the fork because it would fall apart. Just like the fork and the roast, I think in some ways, Brother McGee probably helped us get it right. The law was not fallible, but those who were required to live by the law would fall apart in the flesh. They were incapable. Do you see? Paul wants us to be sure of that, not because the law was flawed or weak, but because people are inherently sinful and unable to keep the law. The law defined sin, and it stirred up our natural rebellion against God's rules, resulting in sin and death. That's God's just cause in his holiness. But grace succeeded. But grace won. But grace has the victory. But grace succeeded where the law failed, by God sending Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Note that, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ did not come in sin or sinful flesh. We know this because Paul shows us in the likeness of sinful flesh. The other apostles reinforced this truth in telling us that he did not sin. This is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He never sinned. Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 22 of his first letter, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This is speaking of Jesus, the sinless Christ. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. A sinless Savior. Folks, you know this. Church, we believe this. Jesus died not only for the sins we commit, but also for our sinful nature. In other words, he died for what we are as much as he died for what we have done. We are no longer under the law's condemnation because Jesus fulfilled. That's the idea of completed. Filled it up. It's completed. It's topped off. There's nothing else needed. Jesus fulfilled the expectations of the law perfectly. And believers, by and through faith in the gospel, are in Christ. Those are the words, those two words, in Christ, chapter 8 and verse 3. And so because believers are in Christ, we have the joy of being counted as righteous. We have the joy of simply being in Christ and being declared righteous. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at verse 4, our last verse this morning. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what that tells me? There's been a change. There's been a complete transformation. There has been life given to my dead heart. That's what Paul is telling us. Remember, to the Jewish mindset of the day, the means of righteousness was simply by law keeping the law. But Paul says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. It's fulfilled in us. God says, no amount of law keeping, no amount of doing what's right, no amount of living a way that looks good, no amount of baptism, no amount of church membership will bring us salvation or any closer to God. But as we yield our lives to the indwelling Holy Spirit and the life of a saved sinner, God empowers us to love Him. And as He says, to love our neighbor. That is what the law requires, isn't it? Folks, it isn't a certain amount of grit in your life. It isn't being born into a certain type of family or a certain generation. It isn't the specificity of a certain denomination or a certain practice or a religious doing. None of this brings salvation. It isn't grit in the life of the believer for living for the Lord. It isn't just my commitment alone to follow Him and His Word. It isn't self-control. It is spirit control and the life of a yielding believer. Folks, our text shows that the condemnation we inherited from our identification with Adam and his sin inherently is our sin as well. Condemned all mankind through Adam's sin. That sin, that identification with Adam for the believer at the moment of trust and faith in the gospel and the Lord saving them, that identification with Adam is replaced by our identification now with Christ. The new life of the believer is a spirit-filled life. Walking in the newness of life means walking as a person as a brand new person, someone who has been changed, a spirit-filled person. Folks, Romans chapter 8 calls us to rejoice over the change the gospel makes in the lives of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And the chapter, watch this, the chapter concludes by confirming that believers can never be separated from God's love. Once for all, O sinner, believe it. He says this in verses 38 and 39, the same chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, the permanence of escaping condemnation. Understanding and grasping the believers walking in the newness of life will utterly transform a Christian walk. And as we walk in the Spirit, we will no longer seek to fulfill the lust of the flesh. John, the Apostle John writes in 1 John and helps us see that we are not completely sinless, but we no longer walk on a habitual path of sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Paul encourages us not to fear condemnation. What's one takeaway I can take from this message this morning, from these four verses of chapter 8 of Romans? Here's one. Don't fear condemnation. You have nothing to fear if you are in Christ. Paul tells us that. Verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Christians who live in shame, Christians who dwell in guilt over past failures are, listen, this is tough. If that's you, you're needlessly condemning yourself when you ought to be, as Paul says elsewhere, Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward the mark for the prize. And the only reason we can do that and the only motivation to do that is because through salvation and forgiveness, eternal condemnation has been removed permanently, once for all. This is great hope for your marriages. This is great hope for your relationship with your children, with your spouse. This is great hope for concern and fear for, did I do right by my kids and why do they decide this? This is great hope for personal sin that chokes out joy in our life, and we sit around seeking to condemn ourselves for our sin, and we should be convicted of sin. There should be guilt for sin. But Christian, hear the words of the Apostle Paul: because of salvation, because of the gospel, there is no more condemnation. You have been forgiven as a child of God. You walk in the newness of life, forgetting the things behind, pressing toward the mark because of justification, because of being declared righteous in Jesus. We walk victoriously today, no longer in the path of condemnation. Christian, know this: our justification is found in Christ alone, in His finished work on the cross, not in what we do, not in what we don't do. Nothing, remember this, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, rejoice in the reality of your walking in the newness of life. Walking in a new position. This is what it means. Walking by a new principle. This is what it means. Walking as a new person. This is what walking in the newness of life means. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Those that are preparing for the baptism, if you would go ahead and get into place, musicians, Pastor Chris will come to lead us in a hymn. For the rest of us, would you just, no looking around, no distraction, would you just bow your head in prayer? More importantly, humble your heart before the Lord. I pray and I believe you have heard the word of the Lord this morning. And if you're sitting here this morning and you realize it's become glaringly clear to you through God's word that you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you have not been born again, then may I plead with you, standing on the promises of God, to repent, turn to God for salvation this morning, and escape eternal condemnation. Trust Him this morning. Christian, realize, hope, and rejoice in that you no longer stand condemned. You have been saved if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Walk in the newness of life. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the brand new life that you've given to believers. May we live in that victory and live in that hope. May we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.